Good to see you again on this Lord's Day. I trust and pray you had a pleasant afternoon, and after a little of resting, you're able to come again and study the Word of God with us. We certainly want to pray for Christina and her family, and her mom especially, she said, is having a hard time. Pray for their travels, that those will be going to be at the funeral. Yeah, I told Christine I'm glad that she's not in pain anymore and that she was a faithful servant of God and so has the hope of a faithful servant of God. We also need to keep Trish in our prayers. Went visited with Kevin for a little bit this afternoon, and they're having a difficult time, and they appreciate prayers and support and encouragement. And so let's certainly surround them with that love. And I again want to say I appreciate Karen and her coming forward and taking the courage to share her burden and the confidence that she can have in her brethren to know that we also will surround her with love and encouragement. While she might feel alone at home, she's never alone with the Lord and with the disciples of the Lord. And so we're thankful that she has that confidence in us, and let us rise to such an occasion. Well, as I mentioned this morning, Moses number 21, Lessons for Living. And this one I gave the title, When Things Go From Bad to Worse, and From Worse to Utterly Tragic, and It Didn't Have to Happen. If that's too lengthy for your notepad, just write Complaining. And that's the other title. If it's not clever enough, you might use the title Complications of Constant Complaining. All of those pretty much hit the nail on the head of what we're going to be talking about tonight. Now, I think it's probably fair to say that we all have had times where we've complained, and if I've misrepresented you, you can correct me tonight. Just make sure you don't complain when you do it. It seems to be something that we could just fall into and not even realize we're doing it sometimes. Sometimes we even approach it, now I'm not complaining, but, and then we go on to do that very thing. It just seems to be very easy to slip into. What we have to realize, though, is that aside from moments that we may have, that Satan wants us to develop a character around that, a habit of complaining. And there are some great complications that go with complaining. What befalls Israel is a terrible, terrible tragedy. What the story that was to start off to be a beautiful marriage between God and His people Israel ends in an utter tragedy, if you think about it. And it didn't have to happen. Now our journey in the narrative of Moses takes us to the book of Numbers. They're still there at Mount Sinai. They've been there for some months now. Twice, if you remember, they waited for Moses to go up and receive the law. 40 days and 40 nights. And it had to happen twice because in between that, they erect a golden calf. And Moses smashes the tablets. And then it would take some months to gather the supplies for the tabernacle and for it to be built according to the pattern required some great attention to the details. And even after it was built, we saw that the details were not cared to, and Nadab and Abihu sadly lost their life because they didn't. So here they are before Mount Sinai. In Numbers chapter 1, there in verse 1, the Bible says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come up out of the land of Egypt. So if we're counting by months, it's 13 months and one day. Since they had exited Egypt. And here they are before Mount Sinai. And God now intends to move the ball forward towards the promised land. And this is expected to be a quick campaign. They'll march in and take the land because God will be with them. Verse 2, he says, Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, each male individually, from 20 years old and above. all who are able to go to war in Israel. So you wonder why a book is called Numbers? That's the reason why. God instructs Moses to count the people, to number them. Now the numbering was for a purpose. It was to determine how many soldiers we have. This was for the accounting of war. Those that are able to go to war. And after the tally is done, you learn that the army is 600,000 plus foot soldiers for the Israelites. Now, unfortunately, something goes terribly, terribly wrong. And by the end of the book, that quick campaign has turned into a 40-year hiatus in the wilderness. The struggles and the turmoil that takes place there. You got one book and essentially 39 years. 39 years. What happened? What turned this story of a triumph into a tragedy? Simple. The answer is simple. It's constant complaining. That might have been runner-up for the second name of the book. A book of complaining. A beautiful covenant made like a marriage covenant. And it goes completely south. Because complaining, 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 fussing, 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 fighting, fighting, fighting. And God says, enough, enough. I'm done. Until it breaks. You think about it, that's sometimes what breaks marriages. Complain, complain, complain. Fuss, fuss, fuss. Fight, fight, fight. Until break, divorce. It's not too different in the story of Numbers. In Numbers, the 10th chapter, Numbers chapter 10, the record continues there in verse 11. It came to pass, Numbers 10, 11, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And so now you have the 13th month, the 20th day since they left Egypt. And God says, let's pull up the stakes, let's head home to the promised land. Now if this was a map of the promised land, or I might say of the Holy Lands and Canaan and the wilderness, you have Mount Sinai down here somewhere. They've been there for 13 months and 20 days. And now they're going to head up north to the wilderness of Paran, which is the southern border of Canaan. So they're not into Canaan, but they're nearby. And God determines this is the time when we'll kind of spy out the land and see what it is like. Before that happens, there's this journey from south to north. And then the Bible tells us of what takes place along this way. So in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, these first words take place after they start to pull up stakes and to move. It says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. And his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And so in very Nadab and Abihu-like fashion, God sends fire out to the outskirts of the camp and kills some complainers. Until Moses cries out on behalf of the people, again like the great advocate, and he, please, please Lord, stop the fire. And so the Lord stops the fire. You know, I think that's kind of like some of our vacations that we've had. As soon as we pull out of the driveway, the kids start fighting there in the back and complaining about this and that. We just started the journey. What? How can you be mad at each other? How could you be fighting already and complaining? And it happens. It happens. And then the record tells us in Numbers 11:3, they start complaining about food. Much like our vacations again. Well, we don't want to eat there. You need to just be happy that you're getting food in the belly. That's just the way it's going to be. Well, there in Numbers 11:3, it says, verse 4, the mixed multitude who were among the yielded, them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there's nothing except this manna before our eyes. Just nothing but this bread that God has been giving to us. And so what takes place? Well, you think they would learn the lesson from before. There in verse 31, a wind went out from the Lord and brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 2 cubits from above the surface of the ground. The people stayed up all day, all night, and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered at least 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So again, complainers are killed. Can they take a hint? I mean, when is this going to stop? Well, no time soon, unfortunately. A whole year, God had given them the law. And over and over again, if you remember, if you've read Leviticus in this search, God says, be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. That excludes complaining. And friends, that's a lesson for us today. If you and I think we can be holy, and yet constant complainers, God has a message for you, and it's the book of Numbers. He said, no way, Jose. It cannot be so. God has called us to be different, to be separate and set apart, sanctified. That's that term, holy. And complaining is a mark of the world. Why? Because as we said, everybody does it. Well, we are not to be like everybody. God has told us we are to be like Him. That's not like everybody. We're to be holy. Complaining then is not a mark of God, but a mark of the world. You think about Jesus, when the worst of the worst came upon Him and stood trial, was mocked, beaten, scourged, lied about. And the Scripture said He opened not His mouth. He opened not His mouth, and yet we often open it freely to complain, myself included. We've got to learn the lessons of the Word of God. You see, because things, yes, they can be bad, as the Israelites perceive these things to be very bad, but they go from bad to worse. Real fast. Verse 34 says, He called the name of that place Kibaroth Hivaatah. Which, if you look that up, that means literally graves of complaining. Graves of complaining. These individuals, verse 32, they stayed up all day, all night, and all the next day. Here they are clubbing these birds nonstop. 10 omers is talking about 6 or 7 basketful. They're just yielding to the lusts of the flesh. It was like a buffet that lasted for 2 days and a night. And they kept on going. In Psalm 106, hold your place there in Numbers. Psalm 106, the psalmist offers some commentary on what was taking place here. Psalm 106, verse 13, it says, they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tested God in the desert. So verse 15, He gave them their request. He gave them their request. But sin leanness into their soul. You see, God allowed them to satisfy their lusts in order to learn that lusts never satisfy. He sent leanness into the soul. And we think we know what we want, we know what we need. And so if we don't have that, our circumstances don't present that, then we'll complain about it. Be careful what you ask for, as the old saying goes. You just might get it. And God may send leanness into your soul or to mine. When we think we know our life and the way it ought to be better than God. What we ought to do is be more like the Lord again. As He said, "Nevertheless, your will be done." Can we say that more often? We should. You know, when we say that, we're saying, "I'm not going to give myself to complaining. Your will be done." I might have an idea, I might like this, or desire this, but nevertheless, I'm not going to complain about it. Your will be done. Be holy as I am holy. Now, the sad thing about complaining is that it is highly contagious. It is the CDC ought to be all over that. It is worse than the Ebola virus. It'll spread like a wildfire. And that's exactly what takes place here. And no one's exempt from that germ. It is so contagious that it even spreads to the leadership of Israel, to the very top. Aaron and Miriam, and yes, sadly, even Moses. In Numbers chapter 11, there, verse 11. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight?" Had Moses not found favor in his sight? He didn't feel that way. "That you have laid the burden of all these people on me." Verse 12. "Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me..." Here's some sarcasm now in this complaint. Did I give birth to all these people, God? "So that you would say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a garden carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers.'" So even here, leaders have their moment. But I want to tell you, that's what separates Moses from the crowd, though. It was a moment. For the Israelites, it was a character. It was a character trait. It was a habit that they had formed. In Numbers chapter 12, though. Numbers 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron's turn now. "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." That was a complaint. And the Bible says the Lord heard it. That's what we need to remember. When we complain, the Lord hears it. Did you catch that back in 11:1? "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it." When we complain, we might think it's just an audience of two or one, even ourselves. The Lord hears it. Because He's the grand architect of our circumstances. He knows what is best for us. And when we balk at it and say, "No, it shouldn't be that way," the Lord hears it. The Lord hears it. Now Miriam most likely led the charge. And that's why her name is mentioned first in the list here. And she suffers some consequences because of this. God strikes her with leprosy. Moses, again the great advocate, cries out in behalf of Miriam, "Please, please." And so God would spare her. And eventually her leprosy would leave and she'd be brought back in to the camp. But now we come to Numbers chapter 13. The moment of moments. That cloud has moved. Israel now gets in rank file with a standing army of over 600,000 individuals. I mean, that's like almost the population size of Nashville. They're a little over 600,000. And here's this great army. And they've journeyed 11 days north
to the southern border of Canaan. And you can see the attitude that God is having to deal with. But perhaps seeing the consequences before they get there. Perhaps seeing the fire that consumes some in the camp. Perhaps seeing the plague that consumes some in the camp. Perhaps seeing Miriam, who had to go outside the camp for 7 days. Maybe that would be an attitude adjuster, and we could take this land and be done with it. Unfortunately, that contagion stays with them. In Numbers chapter 13, God sends this 12 spies into the land for 40 days to inspect it and to bring back some fruit. And they bring back some awesome fruit. The Bible tells us there in Numbers 13, verse 27, then they told him, they said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." You tired of manna? You tired of that? Just that one dish a day? Guess what? There's this land and it's got everything. And we bring back these grapes. Two men have to carry them. I mean, and it flows with milk and honey. Now, who said that? God said that. That should have instilled confidence in God's word. Hey, it's just like God said. Not a word has failed. It's just like He said. So guess what? We ought to trust Him when He says we can take the land. Unfortunately, they didn't work so logically. Verse 28, they said, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." You know who the descendants of Anak are? Verse 33, "We saw the giants. And the descendants of Anak, they came from the giants, and we were grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were even in their sight." There was a land full of Goliaths. And that disturbed the people. "We can't take it." It was only Joshua and Caleb that said, "We can do it. We're well able." Everybody else, all the other spies, complained. And the people caught the bug. Contagious. I heard of a little child that was strolling around in a supermarket and walked around one aisle to the other aisle, and there was this couple, 6'6 and 6'4, and he saw them and said, "Giants!" And he ran away. He looked like a grasshopper. And that's how he felt. And here you have the Israelites saying, that's how we feel. We don't stand a chance. They forgot who was with them. God. And look what they had come out of. The most powerful nation. Let me tell you, Egypt could have wiped all the Canaan right off the map if they wanted to. Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And God decimated it. That should have given them confidence, and it didn't. And the food that was there, I thought they wanted more than the manna. All of a sudden, that complaint was in the background. And this one seems much, much worse. And so what takes place is that things go from bad to worse, and to worse to utterly tragic. In Numbers chapter 14, there, verse 1, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried." And the people wept that night. "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, If only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness." Oh, that would have been better. Those bad things would have been better. "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" You mean these little ones, these little innocent children, and my wife, she can't protect herself. They're going to die because of you, Moses and Aaron. Maybe we ought to go back to Egypt. And so verse 4, it says, they said, "Let us select a leader. Let us get back going to Egypt." Whew. The complaining habit dies very, very hard. And so they actually conceive an idea to stone Moses and Joshua and Caleb. Verse 10, all the congregation said, "Let's stone stone them with stones. Hey, give me one of those stones. You get one too. Let's do this. And then God puts the brakes to it. The glory of the Lord comes. It brings ultimately like a boulder in the camp and says, this goes no further. This will be stopped. And he appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Everyone saw the glory of the Lord. Now, this is ironic. This almost parallels what we saw in Exodus 32 with the golden calf. They had done a tragic thing, and then Moses pleads on behalf of the people in almost the same way. But it's a little different here because this time they want to kill Moses. They got the stones. They're ready to do this. Now, if someone's trying to kill you, are you going to plead for them to be spared? Is that your first inclination? It was Moses's. That's why Numbers 12, verse 3 says he was the meekest of all the earth. He was willing to put self aside for the betterment of others to an extreme degree. And so verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses says to the Lord, in essence, no, don't do that. Don't do that, Lord. Others will hear about it. Please spare them. Please save them, Lord. Think about that. God is right about that. They saw His signs even up to the very present day. They were eating the bread that miraculously just appeared. There was a cloud above them by day and a pillar of fire. I mean, could you imagine just a pillar of fire just floating in the sky every night? There it was. Those were the permanent constant signs. Never mind the signs that they saw of God's glory just a short year ago. God's right about this. How long? How long are they going to reject me? How long are they going to complain against me? I need to start over. Moses pleads, no, God, please don't. Please be merciful. Please spare them. And so we see, the Bible goes on to say there in verse 19, Moses says, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray. According to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. And so the Lord said, verse 20, I have pardoned according to your word. You see, just in, as we've been mentioning the type and antitype, Moses and Christ, Moses said he'll raise up a prophet like unto himself. Jesus Christ, He's the reason why you and I get pardoned. It's not because of our great deeds, but rather because we submit to the Lord and He, our great advocate, pleads on our behalf. And the Lord says, according to your word, I'll pardon. Because of your sacrifice, because of your offering of the perfect blood of the Lamb of God, I have pardoned. And so here we see Moses in a very similar fashion, a parallel fashion, save and spare the people of God. However, as we keep looking forward here, the Bible says in verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? And I've heard their complaints. They won't die. I won't kill them. However, they're not going to the promised land. They're not going to get to go. Verse 29, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except Caleb and Joshua. Verse 31. By the way, those little ones you were talking about, those little innocent ones and your wife, and those ones that just can't protect themselves, your little ones, whom you said would be victims, verse 31, I'll bring them in, and they shall know the land
which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. You're going to die. You don't get to go. Now, I'm not going to kill you, but you're going to wander in this wilderness until the last one of you has passed away. And it's going to be for every day the spies were in the land, you'll be 1 year in the wilderness. 40 days they were in the land, so 40 years you'll be in the wilderness. Now they hear that, and oh, that is painful. That's tragic news right there. Wait a second. We change our mind. There are a number of times where I tell my children, look, you're going to need to do this to obey me. I don't want to do that. I understand, but you need to do it anyway. I don't think I'm going to do that. And I know there's like this magic button. As soon as you say, okay, now you're going to get a spanking. Boom, it's pressed. Wait a second. No. We'll do that now. But it's too little too late. And they know it's coming. I know it's coming. And yet, the button's been pressed. There's no going back. We have to keep our word. We have to fulfill what we said. Well, they don't like to hear this news. Especially when they see verse 37, the very men who brought the evil report about the land died by a plague before the Lord. Those guys they're gone right away. They know God's going to keep His word. We're going to be wandering in this wilderness for 40 years. We change our mind, Moses. Verse 39, Moses told the words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Verse 40, they rose early in the morning and went to the top of the mountain saying, here we are. We'll go up to the place which the Lord has promised. We've sinned. We know that. We're sorry. We're ready to do this now. Here's the standing army. 600,000. Let's do it. You will not prevail, Moses says, for the Lord is not with you. It's not going to work. He was the reason why it was going to work. We're going to go up anyway. So they do. They march into Canaan land. And the Bible says, verse 45, then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwell in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. So sad. Things went from bad to worse, worse to early tragic, and it didn't have to happen. You see why that part's part of the title. It just didn't have to happen. I mean, they had been set free from Egypt. They had been given a blessing that no other nation had, and that is the law of God, to know Him intimately, to understand His wills, His wants, His desires, and that they could have a chance to be holy as God is holy. They had the tabernacle. No other nation had something like that. That was beautiful. And it was a constant reminder, symbolic presence, a reminder of God's presence among them, and that He would travel with them, and that wherever they go, He'll be with them and keep them. They had this humongous army. The city of Nashville, essentially. And most of all, they had God on their side. And they're 1 year into this thing. And it could have been over just like that. But instead, death sentence in the wilderness. How can this be? Like I said at the beginning, complaining. That's exactly how that ended up. Are you listening? Am I listening? If we're not listening to these verses, let's look at some others that we should listen to. Look at James chapter 5 in the New Testament. James chapter 5. James 5 verse 9, James says, do not grumble against one another. How serious is that, James? Lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It's the same sentence. The same. In Jude, verse 15. Jude 15. Jude there spoke about the individuals that God would execute judgment on.
And he said, all the ungodly sinners who committed their ungodly deeds, which they'd done in an ungodly way. Jude 15. And in part of that, he says in verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers. Execute judgment on them. In 1 Peter 4, are we listening to the Word of God, friends? 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here, Paul speaking about the Israelites in the wilderness. Verse 5, he says, with most of them God was not well pleased with, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So he says in verse 7, here's the lesson to you and I. Don't become idolaters. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual sins. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ. And verse 10, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Then verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition. See, that brings it to the day. Moses, lessons for living. These happen for our examples, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. God says, you had better listen to these lessons in the book of Numbers. Don't complain as they complained. In Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Can God be more straightforward than this? Verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Now that leaves everything covered, doesn't it? All the bases. Didn't say do some things or most things, but do all things without complaining and disputing. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, that's God's desire for us as Christians, to be this bright, shining light in the world. But oh, how that light is dimmed when we walk about our lives complaining about this and grumbling about that and fighting over this. It says you dampen the light. That's what the world does. The crooked, perverse generation does. But not you. You do all things without complaining. Now back up a few verses in verse 12 and 13. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I commented on this verse a couple of weeks back. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That working out is not talking about meritorious works whereby you earn your salvation. Rather, this working out is speaking about bringing to completion. That you're maturing yourself in salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You give great care and reverential concern about that. You mature it. Now he says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. See, the various circumstances that take place in our life are unique to us, as they are unique to you. And it's part of God's process of pruning us and molding us so that we mature our salvation. So it makes absolute sense that the very next verse says, do all things without complaining and grumbling. Why does complaining happen? It's because we are not content with the circumstances that God has allowed us to be in. You see that? And so we then voice a word against it. That's why we complain. That's what complaining is. And so in essence, it's an accusation against God, who's allowed our lives to be. Instead of taking it and being a bright shining light, we take it and dim the light and we complain against it, and all we do is accuse God, essentially, in essence, when we're not content with our current circumstances. So you know what that tells us then? There's a cure to this. The cure is being thankful in all things. That's easier said than done, but it is the cure. And it's actually what God tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 16, 17, and 18. 5, 16, 17, and 18. Paul says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In everything, give thanks. So before in Philippians, he said, don't complain about anything. And here in 1 Thessalonians, he says, be thankful for everything. Because you see, that will be the cure to the complaining contagion. I remember it was not too long after I had started working with the congregation here, maybe a year or two into it, 2003, 2004 or so, and I was invited to lunch at that time. It was a couple, a young couple that were members here. They're no longer here anymore. And it was a pretty delightful lunch. Until all of a sudden, it was like this cascade of complaints started coming, an avalanche. Oh, aren't you discouraged even by how the congregation is? I mean, this is, it's just terrible. Things are just not right, and things are going bad here and there. Honestly, I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. Because having been with the congregation for the first couple of years, you know, I thought I was seeing some good growth and some maturity, and things were going in a good direction. I was of the exact opposite opinion. Now, I may have been naive. But I, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, I believe all things, hope all things. And I saw things going in a good way. But this young couple, I began to realize, had this character, this habit instilled within them. And you could see sometimes, knowing their family, that the apple didn't fall too far from the tree. So this habit was passed on. It was contagious. And it wasn't a surprise that after a few years, they moved on and have moved on a couple places since then. Church hop. Because eventually, they find something else where they're at to be discontent about. And it just feeds itself. On and on it goes. That could all have been changed if they would have flipped the script and looked at it from the other perspective and say, you know what, there's a lot of things to be thankful here about. We got the truth. It's a sound work in this community. We're doing our best to evangelize and get the word out, to teach others and have home Bible studies. Could have looked at the positives instead of just focusing completely on the negatives. Now, I'm not saying that there's not ever a time or place to, you know, voice a concern or to talk about how something could be worked on or improved. But we can do that with thanksgiving, can't we? The Bible says do everything with thanksgiving. That we acknowledge the good and to recognize that there are areas that, yes, we need to mature and grow on. That's not complaining. But there's a difference. And you know it when you're in the presence of great complaining. And God and Moses and Aaron, they had been in the presence of great complaining. And God finally said, enough's enough. I mean, think of how that would have changed Israel if they would have flipped the script. Thank thank you, God. Thank you, God, for bringing us out of Egypt. Those 10 plagues were amazing. I can't even believe that you are so powerful to do that. Thank you, God, for giving us water. And thank you, God, for giving us bread. And thank you, God, for giving us meat. Thank you, God, for leading us through the wilderness with this cloud and this pillar of fire by night. Thank you, God, for helping us to defeat the Amalekites when Moses was lifting the rod up by the help of Aaron and Hur. Thank you, God, for taking care of us and now giving us this great standing army. Let's go. Let's take this land. We're well able. See, that kind of mentality would have pushed on and had taken the land, because they would have looked at all that God had done and not focus on the supposed oversights of God, the great Jehovah. So are we learning the lesson that ingratitude, the sin of ingratitude, develops into the sin of complaining, which then leads to our ultimate utter failure and fall? Don't let that be said of you, dear friend. Well, let's park there tonight, shall we? I want to encourage you that just as complaining is contagious, so too is encouragement. When we encourage one another, stand up for one another. I'm not saying defend each other in sin. We need to try and help individuals out of that. But I'm talking about when we realize we're in this great battle for souls together, and that we are moving and marching towards our promised land. Let me tell you, it's a lot more helpful and easier to do that when we're all working together on the same page and encouraging one another, stirring each other up to love and good works. And along the way, yes, correcting each other, kindly helping each other. Because we understand we're not perfect. And there'll be times when we are failing. And like Brother Stan said so well, you know, who do we talk to when those things take place? Can we trust one another? And realize that, hey, you know, so-and-so's got a problem. Well, we want to try and help them out of that. Not try and hurt them in that. Stan, he didn't share this, but he has a brother who preaches. His name is Art Adams. And Art, sadly, his wife had forsaken him. She said, I'm tired of living this Christian life. I want to go dancing and clubbing. I want you to come with me. He said, you know we can't do that. That's not what God's will is for us. So she left him. He shared this with the brethren. And the brethren fired him. They said, we don't want a preacher with marriage problems. Now you think about that. Preacher aside, he's a Christian. That man's a Christian. An encouragement would have gone a long way with that brother. He fell away for a few years because of some of that. Thankfully, he's back and serving the Lord and actually doing a very good job and as a marriage counselor, believe it or not. And also a drug and addiction counselor. He's helped a lot of souls, a lot of Christians. Encouragement also is contagious. Let's remember that. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Let me encourage you to become one, to repent of your sins, to confess faith in Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If as a child of God you've fallen away, let me encourage you to come back to the Lord. Repent, forsake your evil way, and the Lord will receive you. And maybe you don't have any sins to confess, like our sister Karen. But you need the encouragement of the brethren here. We're here for you as well, to pray for you, to know your need, that we can help lift you up, because we're marching to the promised land and we are well able to take it. So let's take it. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus waiting, waiting.